Let's take our Bibles again and turn to the book of the Revelation as we read of one who is going through a time of testing and trial, and yet we find him trusting the Lord in the midst of it. So Revelation chapter 1, as we're continuing through, we are setting up this series on the seven, what the Lord is saying to the seven churches. And last week we saw the identity of the Lord revealed to us in the first eight verses. And then behind what we're covering today, 12 through the end of the chapter, is another magnificent display of God, of the Lord's majesty and might. And in there is 9 through 11. And a little reflection of John, the writer, and more in here than just to add to last week's sermon or to next week's sermon. So I want to focus on John a little bit and what the Lord has done in his life and as we pray for our own. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Well, Father, as we read your word this morning and as we pause and meditate upon it, may your Holy Spirit be active in us to understand, but more than mentally understanding, intellectually ascribing to the truths of the passage, may our hearts also be open to the Holy Spirit as he is continuing to make us each day by degree ever more so into the image of Christ. And Father, may we listen to what he has to say to us in the written word and to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. Only qualified applicants need apply. Have you ever seen a sign like that? Only qualified applicants need apply. And I guess depending on where you're going, you might know what those qualifications were. So if you're going to a metalworking shop, your qualifications baking or gardening may not be the qualifications that you need to work in a metalworking shop. You'd probably need to know something about the composition of metals and welding and how metals, which metals play nicely with each other and which ones do not. Or likewise, if you're going to McDonald's to cook on their cook line and they want you to be qualified with food, all your knowledge for the metalworking shop probably isn't going to do you well in the kitchen area of McDonald's. So as we're looking at this text today, I want you to see that the Lord did not choose just anybody to share his vision with. As we're looking at these three verses, I want you to see that there's a sense in which the Lord chose a qualified man to entrust his vision with. And if I were going to expand that and say, the Lord has other work to be done, would you be qualified for that work? I don't know, Pastor, what kind of qualifications are necessary? Well, that's what I want to look at this morning out of these three verses. What are the qualifications that the Lord looks at and uses in a person so that he might use them in his kingdom work as we're looking at the life here of John? So this morning as we're looking, as you're maybe looking at your sermon notes, the first qualification I want us to see is that the Lord uses people who act with humility. The Lord uses people who act with humility. And maybe even as you're thinking of that, you're thinking of the verse that says that the Lord draws near to the humble, but opposes the proud. Right? The Lord opposes the proud. He's not likely to use them in His kingdom's work. But the humble He draws near. It is those who have a humble, a broken, a contrite heart that the Lord draws near to. Well, how do I know that John has such a humble heart? How do I know that that John acts with humility? Well, first I want us to see from last week that he has already expressed that there's a humility that he has before the Lord. Because over there in verse 2, verse 1, if you'll look at that with me, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revealing of that which is hidden, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Now John is writing this. Now John sees himself merely as the servant of God. Now, this is a bit of a heart change for John. Remember that this is the same John who, as the disciple, most likely we believe the youngest of the disciples, because he's writing this somewhere around the 90s of that very first century. He's the last surviving apostle, and he's writing this. But this is the same guy who, remember, he and his brother James and John, the sons of Zebedee, John and James approach along with their mother to ask for what? Lord, you need two really good men on your side when you reign. Can my brother and I rule with you, one on the right and one on the left? And even mom gets in on the action to sort of press Jesus a little bit. John, in his earlier, younger days, wanted to be ruler John in the kingdom. John, in his more mature years, is content to be servant John. And that is how he refers to himself as he's writing this revelation of Jesus. It is, by the way, pet peeve alert, it is one singular revelation. There is no such book of the Bible called Revelations. If you ever ask me a question about the book of Revelations, I will tell you I have no idea what you're talking about. All right, so just gentle pet peeve. There's one revelation of Christ. But not only is he humble before the Lord in the sense of who he sees himself as in light of the Lord, but he is also humble with other Christians. And where do I see that? And I see it in the text that we have today. The very fact that John gives us his name in this is a remarkable issue, because this is the same individual who wrote the Gospel of John and never refers to his own name. He may refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is one of the inner three, along with Peter and James, his brother. But he does not refer to himself. And even in the three little letters that we have of John, never refers to himself in the first person, or rather by proper name. He will refer to himself sometimes as the elder. But here he is referring to himself, I, John, but unlike Paul, doesn't sort of weigh the authority issue, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul is telling the truth when he's not necessarily bragging, although he is establishing his authority. Notice how John refers to himself, I, John, though he is an apostle, I, John, your brother, and partner with you, or a sharer in fellowship with you in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. I, John, your brother. Indeed, the ground is level at the cross. We are all but needy sinners, needing grace that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us not begin to see each other in terms of classes of Christians, but merely as equal brothers and sisters ushered into the family of the Father by the work of the Son. May you pray for myself and even the other elders, if you will, that we never identify as those who are over you and therefore better than you, but always identify as those with you, being led by the chief shepherd. I, John, your brother and a partner. Now, he is also the former pastor of the church in Ephesus, one of the churches that he's getting ready to write to in his younger days. He was pastor for a few years there in Ephesus, and no doubt displaying still that pastoral heart for his fellow sheep there at that church and all the others. The same one who is known in the gospel as one of the sons of thunder, right? Now talk, one of the ones who wanted to what? Rain fire down on those who were mistreating Jesus. We find him in his older days much more gentle and patient in identifying with those who are fellow believers. Now, let this be perhaps encouragement and a challenge for us. How did this son of thunder, who wanted to rain down fire, who wanted to be the ruler in the kingdom, come to the place where he was satisfied in being the servant, the brother, the fellow partaker of, the partner of affliction? It was also patient endurance. It is the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in us to work patience and gentleness. Now, we're going to see that John is no wimp. He's still strong in the Lord. But as he's dealing with those who are fellow brothers in Christ, he is gentle towards them. Let this be encouragement that maybe you wrestle with pride. Maybe you wrestle, though you know you shouldn't, you wrestle with this sense of I am better. And why doesn't everybody else see that about me? And yet you know that needs to be put to death. And in fact, you've come to the place in your Christian growth where it sickens you, that that's your heart. Be encouraged, the same Spirit who helped to change and mature John is still alive and working in us, and let us long for that work in ourselves. Let us be encouraged that the Spirit has not stopped making individuals more into the image of Christ, but continues to do so now. Let us perhaps be challenged as well. If the Lord uses humble individuals, am I truly humble? For as a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I certainly want to be used in His kingdom. Lord, help me to be more humble and more like Christ. So the first qualification we see is that the Lord uses people who act with humility. The second is this, that the Lord uses people who persevere in the kingdom. People who persevere in the kingdom. And here we're looking at the second half of verse 9. So I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Now, John, in case you did not know, was not writing from the vacation spot of the Mediterranean. He was a political prisoner on an island made primarily of rock. And if you'll notice, your English translations may say this, that I, John, your brother, as it does in the ESV, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, that the English is not exactly right there. There is a definite article. But the way the Greek is used, there's one definite article to talk about three things as one. So that what John is saying here is, I, John, your brother and partner, in the normative Christian life at this present moment, which includes tribulation, presence in the kingdom, and patient endurance. For Christians in John's day, who are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, the normative Christian life included persecution. And he makes it clear to us why he's on this island of Patmos, which I'm going to explain in just a moment. He says here in verse 9, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was being persecuted for the preaching of Jesus Christ. But you heard me say that he's a political prisoner. That's because the island of Patmos was where Rome sent political prisoners. And those of you who are trying to think of where that is on the map, so Patmos is there on the bottom here in white. And you'll see that he's 20-plus miles off the coast of Turkey. Turkey's over there to your right. Greece is over there to your left. Well, how is John preaching the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ considered a political prisoner? Because this is a spiritual issue. But it's not. For you see, the Christians in this time frame are having to make a decision whether they're going to call Caesar Lord or Jesus Lord. And John is preaching a message that only Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and is Lord of men and women, not Caesar in Rome. And so his message of salvation in Jesus Christ became a political threat against Caesar, and the Christians were being opposed and oppressed and persecuted because they were seen as a threat against Rome. For what if all the people began to see that the emperor was not God? There goes his power. And so he's shipped in his later years to this island of Patmos. It's rocky. It's a small island. It's 10 miles in length, 6 miles in width, mainly rock. And what was John doing? He was not sitting on the beach merely waiting. Those that were sent to Patmos would have to harvest rock for building projects back in Rome. So this would have been a hard labor for an elderly man, most likely would have been considered a death sentence. For nothing more than saying Jesus is Lord and no one else. It would have been a test of faith for John and other Christians on certain days to present themselves to the magistrate at least once a year. And there the magistrate would test them. Is Caesar God? Is Caesar Lord? And you would have to kneel to Caesar. And the Christians would not. And some of them would go to a place like Patmos. And others would be simply tarred and lit alive as torches on the roadways in Rome. We're past Nero's persecution, first wave of persecution. That was horrible as it was. Now we're into a second wave of Roman persecution of the Christian church. But John is not one to get out of that. I'm an apostle. I need to save my skin for the good of the church. No, John is one who's right there with them. Because in the kingdom, there's much tribulation. That might be news to some of us in the American Christian church, where we think that Christianity means I'm going to be blessed and prosperous here on this terra earth, this ball of soil, misrepresenting the blessings that we have in Christ as tied to blessings in my bank account and in my family. Jesus was described as the faithful witness, and so is John as he's undergoing this tribulation and not discounting the person of Christ. But John was forewarned, and so are we in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus is talking to his disciples about what it means to be his disciple, not as how to get in, but now that you are following me, this is what's going to be true for you. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus goes on elsewhere in ministry. If they so persecuted me, what makes you think they're not also going to persecute you? If they persecute the master, they're going to persecute the students. We are rather, I'm not sure what the right word to use. Those of you later might come up with a great word. Blessed, preserved. We are so blessed in America that we have not known persecution. But as Christians, we need to remember that that is the normative life for most of the globe. Persecution. Paul says in the book of Acts 14, these verses are listed there for you, that as Paul's writing, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul again to Timothy says that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? As members of the kingdom, not satisfied to only be consumed with things of this earth, but for a kingdom better to come, made by the hands of Christ, the entrance made by the work of Jesus Christ. Those who enter into that kingdom should not be surprised when we suffer persecution for the sake of being Christians. And I can't, not for the sake of being rude. We're not talking about oppressions or persecutions that come because we're just antisocial with each other. But people who are going to prison, whisked away, killed, everything taken away because they refuse to let go of Jesus. That's the kind of persecution that we're talking about. This kingdom. Looking forward, no doubt, John was, to hearing the words that Jesus uttered himself in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." John's eyes were not on Rome. John's eyes were on the kingdom to come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember these words of Christ? And all these other things shall be added for you. And this tribulation in the kingdom is going to require patient endurance until Christ comes or he calls me home. For even Jesus said in Matthew 24, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Look over to 2 Timothy with me, if you will. Keep your finger in Revelation. Look over to 2 Timothy. This was an early either saying or potentially a song of the early church. 2 Timothy 2:11. Paul here quoting this saying of the early church. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy. Now, that's a wonderful study. If you're looking what to do in your private time of devotion and worship with the Lord, use the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and look up the phrase trustworthy saying and see the things that Paul says are trustworthy, the things that are trustworthy. One of those is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Just as trustworthy as that is, he uses the same saying. The saying is trustworthy for, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. The call for the Christian is to endure until we enter fully into the kingdom of God. So John is somebody who is willing to persevere in the kingdom of Christ, even if it means imprisonment. Even if the legend is true, it means being boiled in oil. It's one of the persecutions that John has supposedly gone through, at least at some point in his life. Being boiled alive up to his neck in oil. Do we really have an understanding? This is one of the things that pricks my ear when I hear a Christian say, you know, "I'm just undergoing tribulation." We know nothing. We are even blessed, even in the midst of conflict between government and church, to have a legal system to be able to find refuge to. Yes, we should be praying for those churches that are having difficulty with the governments and with which they live, but not a singular pastor has been taken away in the dark of night, never to be heard from again. But that goes on in other lands. There has not been one singular congregation where in the midst of worship, armed men have come in and shot everyone dead. We have had inconveniences in this land. And we should pray that they remain inconveniences. But let us not use a word like persecution and tribulation too lightly. Maybe this is new to you. Maybe you have grown up in a time and in a place in which Christians are just nice people and they have pleasant lives and they die and they go to heaven. And isn't it that way everywhere? And maybe this idea of Christians even now being in prison in other parts of the world, or churches being burned down with worshipers in them, or pastors being whisked away in the midst of a service and nothing can be done. Maybe you know nothing of this, and this morning is an opportunity for you to become more aware of brothers and sisters. And so let me recommend to you two sites that you can go to where you can begin to read about persecution that's going on around the world. Real persecution. And maybe even find ways in which you can help and encourage those brothers and sisters in Christ. Or maybe once a week, don't click on the news website. It's just the same old junk recycled anyway. Why not go to one of these sites and pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are undergoing real persecution? I always feel like I have to explain myself. I'm not saying don't pay attention to news, but folks, there's only so much you can take in. But maybe begin to discover a whole world out there that you know nothing of, where people who gather just like we do and sing like we do and read Scripture like we do meet knowing today may be my last day. Meet knowing today may be the day I go to jail for just doing this. The Lord was willing to use John because he was a humble man. And certainly the Lord was willing to reveal this vision to John as he had proven himself as one who perseveres in the kingdom no matter what. Indeed, let us be encouraged that Jesus does say in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Always remembering not to put down too deep roots here in this kingdom. For there is a king who is coming to take us to a far better kingdom. Do what good you can in the land that God has planted you, but don't love it more than the kingdom of Christ. And then thirdly, the third qualification that John uses, that the Lord uses people who worship with hope. And now here is John. We gather from what he reveals here that he may be the singular Christian on the island. He's alone, perhaps weary from beating, carving, carrying rocks so that the government that is imprisoning him may have nicer palaces, nicer buildings, nicer roadways and whatnot. Yet he, on the Lord's Day, this is the first time, by the way, that the Lord's Day is used in Scripture. And most commentators believe that John is doing something rather poignant here. Because Romans would gather to celebrate the Emperor's Day. But John is wanting to make sure that he is honoring the Lord's Day. Even in prison, for acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar, he's wanting the folks that he's writing to also be encouraged and strengthened and entrenched. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Not the day of the Lord, which the latter part of Revelation speaks to, of Christ's return, but the day, the Lord's Day, meaning the day of worship. So, however, he was given some amount of time, he was in worship. Which should teach us this. that worship should be a natural and desired activity on the part of believers, whether we are free to engage together, or even if I be the only one on this island on the Lord's Day, I'm going to be worshiping Him. Even if that's the reason why I'm in prison, or left alone on this island with other political prisoners, I'm going to find time on the Lord's Day to worship. To worship in spite of my circumstances. Not just to worship when I'm having a good day and I feel like going. But even if you're not having a great physical day, you're going to make it a point to worship the Lord. The Lord uses a man already worshiping in the Spirit for His Spirit to use him to receive this vision. The Lord is not going to use an individual who's not drawing near to Him and adoring Him and worshiping Him to then give a vision on His behalf. How do we understand this phrase, in the Spirit? Well, Scottish Puritan James Durham says that we can understand this phrase in three ways. Number one, that John is just in a spiritual frame of mind. He's aware of eternal issues. He's aware that there's a God. He's aware that somehow I'm answerable to how I live my life. But Durham goes on to say, no, that's not sufficient for what we have here. Certainly, in the Spirit may be a synonym for to be filled with the Spirit, of which we are commanded to regularly be. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, be ye filled, be ye controlled by the spirits, as opposed to alcohol and other substances there in the context of the passage. Here Richard Sibbes says that it is true that when we go to Christ for the Spirit, we must beg. If we will have it, God will give the Holy Ghost to them who ask Him. Remember that we use the means of worship carefully, reading and hearing and communion of the saints. He goes on to say, I won't read the whole thing. We must do the minimum things for God to do some maximum things in our life. We are to be regularly involved in the reading of His Word, regularly involved in communing with Him in prayer, regularly involved with the communion of the saints. How else is God going to use you, therefore, for the good of His saints if you do not have any care for them and if you are never in the presence of worshiping Him with them? But Durham says this is not the fullness of what the phrase is either. So that as John was setting himself apart on the Lord's day in worship of the Lord, letting his thoughts be consumed with the things of God, the Lord gives an extraordinary measure of the Spirit to carry John in this vision. We have the same sort of language that is used with Isaiah and his vision of Ezekiel, of Paul, Peter, as he goes to Cornelius' house and he lets them know, I'm a little bit hungry while they're preparing. He says that he, in the Spirit, fell into a trance. There was some altered moment of existence for Peter where he began to see this vision of the sheet that's coming down and the Lord saying, take and eat. No, I won't do that, Lord. I won't eat what you've called unclean. And the whole Lord saying, don't call unclean what I have said is clean. This is not an unusual activity in those that the Lord has used to be brought into an extraordinary carrying of the individual in the Spirit. And so John has been carried in the Spirit to be able to see the voice and to see the vision that the Lord gives to him. But it is done as he's worshiping in hope, as he's willing to endure everything for the sake of the kingdom, as he remains humble before the Lord. Now, those of you who are trying to get ahead of me, don't. So then, Pastor Ken, are you saying that if I am humble and I am persevering and I am worshipful, that the Lord's going to give me guaranteed one of these trance-like states in the Spirit? No, I'm not saying that. There's no such promise of that. The Lord is sovereign, not only in salvation, but whom He gives these experiences to. But The pattern is here that the Lord does allow John to see this vision and to hear him in an extraordinary measure as he's worshiping, as he's persevering, as he is humble. And as he is in the Spirit, the voice like a trumpet, which we're going to read more about next week, tells him to write in a book and send it to the seven churches, and then you have them listed there. And we'll look more specifically at these letters as we get to chapter 2. But notice this, who does God use? One who worships in hope. When all the circumstances of the day seem to be set against him, I'm still going to magnify the Lord on his day. Who does the Lord use? An individual that although it is costing him a great deal physically to follow after the Lord in his kingdom's business, he's going to persevere. The Lord uses one who is humble and not prideful and arrogant. So, Pastor, what do you want us to get out of this sermon? If you want to be used of the Lord, let's take the example of John and ask the Lord to let it be true of us. That we would be humble. That we would persevere no matter the cost. And that we would always worship him in hope. Let's pray.